Amen. If you are visiting with us, we're studying together in our weekend services straight through the Gospel of John. Last weekend, we finished the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, and here's the last phrase that Jesus spoke in that 14th chapter. He said to his disciples, "Get up and let us go from here." Now, what I want you to do this morning is I want you to use your imagination, all right? I'm going to ask you to do something I don't do a lot, but I want you to close your eyes for just a moment. Just close your eyes, and I want you to try to get in your mind's eye a picture. So close your eyes, and I want to kind of set a background for you. Remember where we are in John. 11 disciples and Jesus are in the upper room. Get a picture of that room in your mind. That upper room was not fancy. It wasn't well decorated. It didn't have a lot of furniture. Jesus and his disciples had been lounging around on pillows on the floor or just sitting on the ground. Jesus had been speaking to them, and now he says to his disciples, "Get up and let us go from here." Get in your mind's eye a picture of these 11 disciples following Jesus down a rickety set of stairs. It's probably dark, not very well lit. As they move down those stairs, imagine the silence of that moment. Jesus had just been sharing with his disciples some incredibly profound things about his own death and resurrection. So imagine in your mind's eye, they're moving, probably being led by candle or torch, out into the streets of Jerusalem, and nobody's saying a word. Everybody's just meditating on what they've heard. Picture them walking through the dusty streets of Jerusalem in the middle of the night. It's dark. Hardly no one is out. They're walking in silence. They go past the temple. As they pass the temple, they circle around it on the southern side to the golden gate on the eastern wall of the city of Jerusalem. They're making their way to that gate because as they go through that gate, then they'll cross through the Kidron Valley into the Garden of Gethsemane. So here are the disciples following Jesus in the middle of the night. It's very quiet. Nobody's speaking a word. You got that picture in your mind? In my imagination, the text doesn't say this, but as they get outside the wall of Jerusalem, they go through a very common scene. Outside the walls of Jerusalem, they begin to walk through a vineyard. Here's Jesus, 11 of his disciples. And in my imagination, he stops in that vineyard and he leans down and he picks up one of those branches holding the fruit of the vine. Now with that picture in your mind, look at these verses on the screen behind me. Jesus speaks. You got to remember, it'd been silent. He says, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, He's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. The words that we've just read together from John 15 have been the subject of hundreds of books and thousands of sermons. John 15 is some of the most profound, some of the most mysterious, some of the most awe-inspiring truth in all of the Gospel of John. Literally, hundreds of books and Bible studies and video series have been done surrounding the subject contained in these verses. So what we're going to do together is we're going to take the next 5 weeks and we're going to look at lessons from the vineyard. We're going to spend the next 5 weeks in the 15th chapter of John, because really I believe the whole 15th chapter is about this subject that Jesus is talking about with this little illustration, this vivid illustration that he used with his disciples. As we read those verses that we've read this morning, just the first 8 verses of John 15, there are a couple of phrases that Jesus uses over and over again. But in the first 8 verses, there's only one phrase that he uses 6 different times, and it is the phrase, bear fruit. 6 times Jesus talks about that as believers, we are to bear fruit. I think if I were to ask any of you this morning, would you as a Christian like to live a fruitful Christian life? I think every one of us in the building would say, yes, I want to live a fruitful Christian life. I want my life to bear fruit for the glory of God. How many of you this morning would say, yes, Pastor, I as a Christian want my life to be fruitful? Let me see your hand. That's what I thought. Unless you're just patronizing me this morning, everybody in the building said, I'm a Christian and I do. I want to bear fruit. I want my life to count. I want my life to be a life of fruitfulness. Well, that sounds great. But what does that mean? I want you, if you have a pen and a worship folder or a piece of paper, I want you to take about 30 seconds and write down a definition of fruit in the life of a Christian. We all want our lives to bear fruit. We want to be fruitful, but what is that? When you say, I want to be fruitful, what does that mean? What does it mean for the Christian to bear fruit? So take just a moment. We're not going to turn these in, all right? Don't look on your neighbor's paper. You don't have to talk about your definition on the way home in the car, but write down what your definition is to bear fruit. What does that mean? I mean, everybody in here just said it's what you want. You want to bear fruit. You want to be fruitful. But what does that mean? Got your definition? Paul in Colossians chapter 1 wrote these words. It's actually a great prayer. If you've never noticed this, it's a great prayer to pray over believers. Colossians 1, Paul said in verse 9, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Verse 10. "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work." Paul here prays that the believer bear fruit. It's a right desire for us to desire to be fruitful, for us to have as our passion to bear fruit for the glory of God. Paul prays that for every believer. But I'm afraid today that many people misunderstand what bearing fruit is all about. Let me give you some common misconceptions about bearing fruit. Some people, when you begin to read, and like I said, this subject matter fills hundreds of books. I've read several of them this last week, several Bible studies and books that talk about John 15. And here's where some of them land on the idea of what it is to bear fruit. Some people teach that bearing fruit is soul winning. It's winning someone else to Christ. That when I win someone else to Christ, then I am bearing fruit as a Christian. And they say that if we're not winning people to Christ, that we're not bearing fruit. Now, don't misunderstand me. I believe that we ought to be about winning people to Christ, that we should be sharing our faith. And I believe that is part of the overflow of fruit being made manifest in and through our lives. But by itself, that is not what bearing fruit is all about. Some people draw the conclusion based on what Paul said and others that bearing fruit is good works. That as I do good works, that is fruit. As I live out my Christian life and I perform good works, then as I do good works, that is the fruit of my Christian life. Well, again, I don't totally disagree with that, but I think it misses the essence of what fruit is all about. Some people say that fruit is service in the body of Christ. It's when I find my spiritual gift and I begin to utilize that gift in service to God by the edification of His body to the expansion of His kingdom, then I'm bearing fruit as I serve the Lord. But I think all of those things, even though they have their place and I believe are a part of the fruit-bearing process, I believe they miss the essence of what fruit is really all about. So the first question that I want to ask this weekend, and we're going to talk about this weekend and for the next couple of weekends probably, just lesson number one. Lesson number one is all about bearing fruit. And this morning I want to ask the first question, and it's really the foundational question. What is fruit? What is fruit in the life of a believer? I mean, if it's what we all want, if it's what we all desire, if we want to be fruitful, I think we should be able to answer the question, what is fruit? And Jesus, in these verses, gives us four insights. Without giving us a definition, He gives us four insights into what fruit are that I want us today to draw from that a conclusion as to what fruit is in the life of a believer. Four things Jesus says that are all in these verses, and I want us to look at them this morning. Number one, fruit is the defining mark of a believer. Fruit is the defining mark of a believer. Now, look back at verse 8, the last verse we read this morning, John 15, 1 through 8. We read verse 8. Look at verse 8, it's on the screen. My Father is glorified by this, that you what? Bear much fruit. Now look at the next phrase. And so prove to be my disciples. Fruit is the defining mark, the defining characteristic of a believer. The word prove could literally be translated like this: give evidence of what you are. Now, with that understanding, read that verse again. Listen, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so give evidence of what you are. My disciple. Jesus here says about fruit that it is fruit in the life of the believer that gives evidence that he is a believer. Fruit is the defining characteristic of a Christian. One translator translated this verse this way: by your continuously bearing abundant fruit and in this way proving yourselves to be real disciples of mine, my Father is glorified. Fruit in our lives is evidence that we are what we say we are, that we are a genuine, born-again child of God. Fruit is the defining characteristic of a believer. Number two, fruit is a lifestyle characteristic. I've already told you six times in eight verses, Jesus used the verb bear fruit. All instances in this passage are in the present active tense. Now, why is that important? Because the present active tense always teaches us ongoing, continuous action. It means that what Jesus is talking about in the fruit-bearing process is not something that I do occasionally, like soul winning. It's not something I perform like a good work on a regular basis. It's not service that I do occasionally within the body of Christ. Jesus says here that fruit-bearing is an ongoing, continuous part of the lifestyle of a believer. It's something that happens all the time. It's not just at church. It's not just in my small group. It's not just when I'm out sharing the gospel. Fruit bearing is something that is the lifestyle characteristic of the believer. Now that gives us some insight into what fruit is. But he doesn't stop there. Number three, he tells us that fruit is evident in varying degrees. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And we're going to talk about that next week. Every branch that bears fruit, there's some that bear fruit. What does he say? He prunes it so that what? It may bear more fruit. You hear the difference? Some bear fruit. Some bear more fruit. Look down at verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears how much? Much fruit. You hear the distinction? Bear fruit, more fruit, much fruit. What's the point? Fruit manifests itself in varying degrees in the lives of different believers. Not all of us produce the same quantity of fruit. It's the same idea that Jesus used in Mark chapter 4 when Jesus used a parable of a sower sowing seed into a field. In that parable, Jesus talked about a sower that went out and sowed seed into a field that had four different types of soil. The first three types of soil, the seed was not able to grow and produce fruit. What distinguished the fourth type of soil and what identified it, as he explained the parable, as the true believer, is that fourth type of soil was the good soil because the seed took root and it produced fruit. Listen to what he said closing that parable, and you can read it sometime on your own. It's Mark 4, verses 1 through 20. Jesus said, "And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit." But listen, 30, 60, and 100-fold. It meant that there were some that bore fruit 30-fold. Some 60. Some 100. Fruit is the defining mark of a believer that is the pattern of their lifestyle that manifests itself in varying degrees in different believers. Number four. And if the clues haven't brought it home for you yet, this one, beyond all doubt, leaves us with the understanding of what fruit is. Number four, fruit is that in the believer which glorifies the Father. Look at verse 8 again. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. Jesus said, my Father is glorified by this. Now, I've told you as we've studied this, And I know it's early in the morning, but you got to stay with me right here because we're about to make a quick transition. And if you lose this point, you miss everything, all right? Are you with me? All right, you promise? All right. We've said over and over again, what we're studying over the course of weeks and months. But Jesus spoke this all in one setting in about an hour or 2 hours with his disciples. So everything we're reading in John 15, John 14 still ringing in their ears. Now, if it's still ringing in your ears, it's just because I speak loudly, all right? We talked about it weeks and weeks ago. But everything he'd said in John 14, remember what I told you to imagine at the beginning? They'd been walking. It was about a little less than a mile walk. Probably in absolute silence. And they were thinking about everything Jesus had said in John 14. And then in verse 8, he says, my Father's glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. Now, Jesus had just talked about that over in John 14. Look at verse 13. John 14, verse 13, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. So that what? The Father may be glorified in the Son. Jesus was about to leave his disciples. He was about to die, be raised again, and ascend back to the Father. But he shares with them in John 14, men, as we maintain communion, as we maintain vital spiritual intimacy, as I'm in you and you're in me, he said, as you live out of that intimacy and you ask whatever it is, he said, I will do it. Here's the point. Jesus was leaving, but he promises his disciples that through their intimate union, he would manifest his life through their lives. Look at John 14:13. Whatever you ask in my name, that will who? You do? No, that will I do. Jesus says, I'll be at work in you. And Jesus says, as I am at work in you, what happens? The Father is glorified in the Son. What is it in the life of a believer that brings glory to God? It's just God. It's Jesus. You see, Jesus is the glory of God. Remember John 1:14? 3 years ago we looked at that. John 1:14. You remember that? John said, and the Word became what? Flesh. And we beheld what? His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. We looked last weekend at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, where the writer of Hebrews said, and he, speaking of Jesus, is the radiance of his glory. Jesus is the glory of God. Let me give you a surprising reality. We cannot bring God glory. Now don't turn me off, all right? Hang on. It's going to be all right. We cannot. What did Jesus say in John 15 verse 5? Apart from me, you can do what? How much? We cannot bring God glory. By the way, God is not lacking glory. He is glory. He is the definition of glory. I can't bring him glory. All I can do is experience the glory of God and reflect and reveal his glory as he manifests his life through me. Now, understanding that, let me give you a definition of fruit. Fruit is Jesus Christ manifest in my life. It's not what you do, it's who you are. Go back to the picture. Jesus was in a garden, probably holding the branch with the fruit. Here's basically what he says. The fruit is simply the life of the vine manifest through the branches. Fruit is simply the life of the vine. I mean, the branch is no good without the vine. If you don't believe it, break it off, take it home, hang on to it, and see what happens. It's no good without the fruit is simply the life of the vine. All the riches of the vine being pressed out through the branches. Now, who did Jesus say is the vine? He is. Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. So what's the fruit? His life being pressed out through my life. Now, this happens in two ways. First of all, there's what I call inner fruit. I say it this way, it's conformed to his image. Paul in the book of Romans said this, For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. The Bible there says that we've been predestined. We've been ordained to be conformed as believers to the image of Christ. The word conformed literally means to be shaped into a durable likeness, to have the same form. It comes from a Greek word, sumorphos. Now we get an English word from that Greek word. It is the English word morph. You ever heard that word? If you have, you're probably a parent. Because the word morph is best known in our culture through a television show called The Mighty Morphin Power Rangers. The Mighty Morphin Power Rangers is a show that is based on a principle that there are these ordinary teenagers that in a given moment in life have the ability to morph or to be changed from the inside out. And even at the end of the show, if you've ever seen it, at a point in the show, when circumstances get out of control, they all say, "It's morphin' time." What are they saying? It's time to change. Here Paul uses that word that means to be changed. But rather than becoming martial arts heroes for justice, we are being changed on the inside and being conformed into the image of Christ. It's God's will for us. He said we've been ordained to be conformed to the image of Christ. We're being changed on the inside. Paul wrote about that change in Galatians 5 this way. In Galatians 5, Paul said, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Now, I got to be honest, for a long time, I had a hard time with this verse. I didn't understand that phrase, "walk by the Spirit," is one of those great spiritual, awesome-sounding phrases that I didn't know what it meant. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Then I read Romans 13, 14. Now look at the next verse. Romans 13, 14 says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust." Same conclusion as Galatians 5, 16. Remember in Galatians 5, Paul said, "Walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Here in Romans, Paul says, "Put on the Lord Jesus and you'll make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust or desire." Same outcome. And here's what I understood. To walk by the Spirit is to allow the Spirit of God to conform me on the inside to the image of Christ. That's why Paul concluded in Galatians chapter 5 in verse 22 with this verse. Look at the next one. "But the fruit," there's the word. "The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." What are those nine things? They are a nine-dimensional configuration of the person of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what that is. That's a description of Jesus. You want to know love? Look at Jesus. You want to know joy? Look at Jesus. You want to know peace? My goodness, in the Gospels, he slept in the middle of the boat while waves were crashing against it. He knows peace. These things are a nine-dimensional configuration of the person of Christ. And Paul here is writing to us. Jesus is saying, God is at work in us to bring about a change that conforms us on the inside into the image of Christ. And that is what fruit is all about. Fruit is not about what I do. Fruit is about allowing God to work in me to accomplish His purpose, and that is on the inside to change me and conform me to the image of Christ. But stay with me. There's also outward fruit. There's also outward fruit. It's what I call the transformed life. You see, what happens is as I'm conformed to His image on the inside, my life is transformed on the outside so that what comes out in my life is not me, but Jesus in me. Tell you what fruit is. Fruit is God so at work in my life, changing me, Child of God, God is changing you. Listen, don't accept a brand or a version of Christianity that says to be a Christian is to come to church once a week and to give a little bit of money. No, God has come to dwell inside of us in the person of Christ, and He's changing us and conforming us to His image so that I'm a little bit more like Him day after day and week after week and month after month and year after year. And as I'm conformed on the inside, what happens on the inside begins to flow out of my life on the outside, so that as others see me, they literally see the person of Christ. That's fruit. Hey, it results in service. It results in people being led to Christ. It results in nations being reached. But it's all as the overflow of what God is doing in me and through me, manifesting the life of Christ in my life. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 12. He said, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Paul said, when this process of transformation is taking place, that our lives begin to demonstrate the will of God. What is the will of God for your life and mine? Without trying to be too simplistic, let me give you a one-word answer. Jesus. Remember what Jesus said in John 14:31? He said, "I do exactly as the Father has commanded me." Back over in John 8:29, Jesus said, "I always do the things that are pleasing to the Father." How often does Jesus fulfill the Father's will? Some of the time or all of the time? How often? All the time. So if He is living His life through me, what happens to me? I always do that which is pleasing to the Father. That's what Paul said. Paul said, man, when you're being transformed, when you're being changed, you don't have to seek the will of God. He just lives His life through you. And your life demonstrates what God's will is for the life of His child. I told the group last night, I really intended to get much further this weekend than we got. There are three questions I want to ask about fruit. We were going to do two this weekend, one next weekend. Well, we get through one this weekend. But I want to at least give you a hint of where we're going next week. The second question is this: what is my part? What's the believer's role in bearing fruit? I mean, if bearing fruit is the defining mark of my lifestyle as a believer, and if bearing fruit is the only way God is glorified in my life, then what do I have to do to bear fruit? No, what do I have to do to bear more fruit? No, what do I have to do to bear much fruit? Although Jesus mentions bear fruit six times in these verses, He never commands us to bear fruit. But there is a command in these verses that is over and over and over again. You know what it is? Abide in me. Let me say it this way. The only thing the branch can do is hang on to the vine for all it's worth. I can't bear fruit. I can't bring God glory. But as I hang on to the vine, as I abide, He through me presses out His life, bearing fruit to the glory of God. So we're going to talk next weekend about what it is to abide. Because for the believer, even though everything I've said this morning, for the believer, bearing fruit is not the focus. abiding is the focus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for giving us clear instruction in your word about what it is to follow you and to be fruitful. Lord, I pray that today we've had a transformation in our understanding of what it is to bear fruit. Bearing fruit is not what I do for you. Bearing fruit is the result of what you do in me as I abide in you. And the end result is what you do through me as you press out your life in my life. Father, I pray that you would help us to grasp the reality of these verses. This morning, as you sit with your heads bowed and eyes closed, does your life bear fruit? Does your life bear fruit? Is this process of transformation taking place in your life so that what comes out of your life is Christ in you? If there's no fruit, the first question you need to ask yourself is, am I a disciple? Am I a follower of Jesus? Now remember, not all of us bear fruit in the same ways, in the same degrees. But the defining mark of your life is fruit. Child of God, are you being conformed to the image of Christ? Is your life being transformed so that what comes out in your life is not your life but Him in you? Now again, we're not perfect at this. But we've accepted a version of Christianity that is a cheapened understanding of what it is to be a Christ follower. God is at work in us so that He might work through us to reveal Himself to the nations. The last question is, are you abiding in Him? Where's your focus? Is it on fruit? Is it on doing? Is it on good works? Is it on evangelism? Or is it simply on abiding? In just a moment, our praise team is going to lead us in a song of worship. And as they're singing, some of our pastoral team will be here at the front, and some of our prayer volunteers will be at the back. If God's spoken to you today and you'd like to give your life to Christ and become a Christian, while we're singing, we invite you to slip out from where you're seated and to come to one of us at the front or one of these at the back and say, I'd like to become a Christian today. And we'll show you from God's Word exactly how you can become a Christian. Maybe you're here as a Christian and you're struggling in some areas and you just need someone to pray with you. We have prayer volunteers that would love to do that. While we're singing, you feel the liberty to slip out of your seat and respond and say, hey, I need somebody to pray with me today. If God's spoken to you in any way and you need to respond in a public fashion, we have pastors at the front and prayer volunteers at the back. You do that. But for the rest of us, this is a time to focus our attention on Him, to worship, to respond with praise to what we've heard from His Word. God, use this for your glory. May Christ be manifest in us. It's in your wonderful name we pray.